I invite you to stand for our gospel lesson. Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, Gospel of Matthew. Now, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question, saying, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" They said to him, "The son of David." He said to them, "How is it then that David in the Spirit calls him Lord, saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet'? If then David calls him Lord, how is he his son?" And no one was able to answer him a word. Not from that day did anyone dare to ask him any more questions. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Praise be to Christ. While we are still standing, I'd like to offer this, our scripture lesson for the sermon. From Matthew chapter 12, beginning in verse 22, "Then one was brought to him who was demon-possessed, blind and mute, and he healed him, so that the blind and mute man both spoke and saw. And all the multitudes were amazed and said, 'Could this be the son of David?' Now when the Pharisees heard it, they said, 'This fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons.' But Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, 'Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? And then he will plunder his house. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. Therefore, I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come." Thus far the reading of God's Word, and all of God's people said. Amen. Heavenly Father, cause your word to sink deeply into our hearing. Cause us to fret and to tremble at your warnings and to embrace your welcome. Grant us clarity by your Holy Spirit. We pray this in the name of Jesus, and amen. You may be seated. Well, this is a demanding passage. There are difficulties surrounding this passage. It's a difficult and demanding passage. There have been a number of misunderstandings that have popped forth from this passage in the minds of some. The events seem to be clear enough, but the warning that is present is weighty, and for some, it's worrisome. There's also an incredible welcome in this passage. So this passage is difficult and demanding, but there's also There's a fascination with this passage when we consider the entire Bible. Now today, and we already took a look at this passage last week briefly, taking a look at it again today. Today we're going to attempt to see this passage, as we should, in the light of the larger biblical narrative. So many problems come about with our Bible reading and Bible study where we isolate a particular verse or a particular passage and we say, there, let's put it on a plaque or a poster, that's it, and we miss the larger context or the overall biblical context, the biblical narrative of what's going on. What we're going to do today by looking at the larger biblical narrative is we're going to see how this passage is about the rightful king and about allegiance to that king or opposition to that king. All right? This is a passage about allegiance or opposition to the true king. This is a passage, when seen in the larger light of the biblical narrative, we will see that there's something very familiar to this passage. As Bible readers, as those who have heard the Bible, and we look at this passage, we ought to stop for a moment and go, just a minute, I've heard this before somewhere. I've seen this before somewhere. And we're going to see that there's a familiar flow of the narrative of King Saul and King David, and this passage with the Pharisees, and King Jesus. In order to do this, what I'd like you to do is to look in your Bibles at Matthew chapter 12, and I'm going to remind you of what's going on in this passage. So, in a sense, it's this. I'm going to give you up to where we are in Matthew 12, and you're going to put that right in front of you, and you're going to see this. We're going to make a few observations, and then we're going to look at the larger biblical narrative. Hopefully, we're going to see, oh, yes, this is sensible with regard to the whole Bible. Then we're going to see a weighty warning and a wonderful welcome. So, Matthew chapter 12. This passage begins in the first 14 verses with a Sabbath controversy. A controversy on one day, a Sabbath day. It was a single day in the life of Jesus. That's what's going on. Jesus and his disciples are going through a grain field, and a controversy springs up. The Pharisees also sprung up because they were out there in the grain field as well. That passage also includes a demonstration of Jesus' goodness. The disciples are eating. They're not breaking the law. Jesus also goes into one of their synagogues and heals a man's hand. Just a hand. He simply heals a man's hand. Jesus, the Lord of the Sabbath, on this Sabbath day shows goodness and mercy. He heals a man's hand. And what do the Pharisees do? They join together with the Herodians, who were Edomites, and they put their hands together to kill Jesus. That's what's going on at the beginning of this passage. They want to kill him. Matthew 12 then flows right into verses 18 through 21, an extended quotation from Isaiah 42. It's a quotation about my servant, my beloved one, the one upon whom the Spirit rests, a humble shepherd-like one. The passage goes on. And the rest of the passage up to where we are right now is we go from Sabbath controversy. There's this mention of this spirit-dwelt servant. Now we've got a spirit controversy. That's what's going on from verses 22 on. There's a spirit controversy. Verse 22, Jesus heals a man. He conquers an evil spirit. And he casts the evil spirit out of a man and then opens his eyes and loosens his tongue. Right after that, the crowds gather and they ask a question. Could this be the son of David? The Pharisees do not like that, and so what do? They fire off accusations. No, he is doing this by the ruler of demons, by Beelzebub. The spirit controversy is fully engaged right now. Jesus then answers this. He makes an answer to this accusation that he's doing this by Beelzebub. He says, no. Jesus references the division of the so-called house of the evil, and he mentions conquering the strong man. Conquering the strong man. This is interesting. He then says, you are either for me or against me. If you're for me, you gather. If you're against me, you scatter. And that's when Jesus offers and issues this severe warning that's caused many people to wobble and worry. But in the warning, there's an incredible welcome. So you don't fret. The welcome is this. Jesus emphasizes every sin. Every sin. Forgiveness is present. Okay. Now you've got Matthew 12 in front of you. All right? I would like to point out something that seems to be obvious. In this day of action movies, people are always looking at action movies. There's even a category of that, action and adventure. We read this passage, and there's a lot of action going on. There's quite a bit that causes us to lean in and wonder. And even we could read this, and whatever your age is, as you're listening to the biblical narrative being read, you find yourself, you know, both ears are bent, and you're on the edge of your seat, and you're thinking, okay, this is interesting. What's going on? This is fascinating. So we lean in and we wonder. Still, this whole spirit controversy started after a question was asked. And that question is just a question. It's easy to overlook. I want to pay attention to the action because I'm into action and adventure. The action. It seems to be everywhere else in this passage. Let me remind you of it. A man is guided to Jesus. He has to be guided because he cannot see. We're reading the narrative and we are fascinated. Who brought this man to Jesus? Why did they bring this man to Jesus? What's going on? How old was the man? We don't know. Young, old. What did he look like? None of that's told. But he's guided because he's blind. He can't speak, but we are told that he's speechless. We are also told, because Matthew and the Lord wants us to know, that this man is possessed by a demon. That's why he can't see. That's why he can't speak. By the way, that's a note about demonism. You're sightless. You can't see clearly. And you don't speak the truth. Because the serpent always has a split tongue. It's always split, divided, lies. But anyway, there's action going on here. That's action. Jesus heals the man. The man now can see. He can speak. He's free from the demon. And that's getting our attention. We're reading this. We read it again. We compare it with Mark's narrative. We compare it with Luke's narrative. And we're going, fascinating. The crowds are amazed. The crowds are agitated. They're astonished. And they ask a question that we typically go, yeah, I want to get back to the action. Could this be the Son of David? Let's get on with the action. The Pharisees, here's some more action. They're lathered up, and they're in a rage. And that leads to more action. They accuse Jesus of doing what he is doing by the ruler of the demons. Not the Son of David. He's doing this by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. The ruler of the trash heap, the god of the dunghill. And we know about Beelzebub. 2 Kings chapter 1, Ahaziah falls through the lattice of the upper chamber and he's injured and he sends his servants off. Go inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, a Philistine god. Because Ekron was one of five main Philistine cities. Go and ask of Beelzebub, am I going to recover? His servants are on the way and they meet Elijah, the truth teller. And Elijah says, go tell your master, is there not a God in Israel that he has to go inquire of this Philistine God, Beelzebub? He's not going to make it. Action, action, action's going on. The argument is started by Beelzebub, and our attention is gripped. Jesus explains, either way, what you're saying is ridiculous. Satan casting out Satan, that's suicide. His kingdom is being brought to nothing. Then Jesus offers words of welcome. Every sin and every blasphemy will be forgiven you. Then woeful words of warning, except the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, that will not be forgiven, either now or in the age to come. So there's this openness to forgiveness, and there's this closure to forgiveness. In the back and forth and all the action, it's easy to miss where this debate and this spirit controversy began. It began with the astonished crowds asking, could this be the Son of David? Could this be the promised Messiah? Could this be the expected king? That's what lathered up the Pharisees, that question. And we miss it because we're going, demons, spirit, blasphemy, what? Our passage is picking up the David narrative already. Do you remember the Sabbath controversy? Jesus and his disciples had been going through the grain fields. Jesus' disciples, his men, his band of brothers, took some grain and they rubbed it, blew away the chaff and ate the grain on the Sabbath day. The Pharisees popped up out of the grain field and says, that's unlawful. And Jesus explains this. Have you never read what David and his men did? He cites the David narrative right there in Matthew 12, verses 3 and 4. What David did when he was hungry and those who were with him. You're talking to me about the law? Did you ever read what David did? Let me remind you, David's the rightful king, and he was fleeing from Saul, the king who the Spirit departed from, and he had gone to the house of God and met Ahimelech. That happened on a Sabbath day. Ahimelech gave David and his men the showbread, the face bread, the bread of the presence. Here, you can eat this. That's put out every Sabbath day. But you know, there was somebody else there watching. There was a spy, just like somebody out in the field looking around. What's Jesus and his men doing? Back then, what's David and his men doing? There was a man in Ahimelech's court, a spy named Doeg the Edomite. An Edomite. Doeg the Edomite. By the way, I've never met anyone named Doeg. I can see why. What did Doeg do? As a spy, he goes back and reports to Saul, I've seen David, I've seen his men. They're in the city of Nob, the priestly city. They went and saw Ahimelech. Saul shows up with Doeg. What's going on? Ahimelech gives the answer, but Saul is crazed. The Spirit of God has left Saul. And you know what he says to Doeg? He says, Doeg, the Edomite, I'd like you to kill all the priests. There's a slaughter right there in the house of God. Slaughter, knocked down. Jesus has already referred to the David narrative in Matthew chapter 12. Our passage, Matthew chapter 12, begins on a Sabbath day. It has a controversy. The Pharisees team up with some Edomites. Remember, the Pharisees were enraged at Jesus. They wanted to kill him. What did they do? They went to the Herodians. Herod was from Idumea. Herod was an Edomite. The narrative is telling us what's going on. We've got a true king and a false king, a king of evil spirit and a king of the true spirit. So the whole narrative already points us back to King David and King Saul. But there's more. And I know we kind of went into some of this Wednesday night, the Bible study. This stuff is fascinating. So I'd like to ramble through a few things here. Our passage in Matthew chapter 12, then after the Sabbath controversy, goes into that extended quotation from Isaiah 42. We've known it. Reminder. It's about a servant. It's about somebody who's humble. It's about somebody upon whom the Spirit rests. In the Saul and David narrative, David is presented as a servant. He's unassuming. He's the last of 8 brothers. No one expected David to be the anointed king. He's unassuming. It's unexpected. Samuel is out there with Jesse. Surely it's got to be that guy. He's tall, he's good looking, he's powerful. No, it's not Eliab. What about this one? No, 3, 4, 5, 6. Do you have any other sons? Yeah, there's one out. He's a shepherd. He's out tending to the sheep. So he comes in, and the Lord tells Samuel, he's the one. Anoint him. Even Samuel didn't expect David to be the one. Okay, he's anointed to be the king. You know the narrative? Let me remind you of our biblical story. In 1 Samuel 16, what we just heard in the Old Testament reading today, the Spirit comes upon David, and the Holy Spirit leaves Saul. Comes upon David, and leaves Saul. But there's more that happens. An evil or a distressing spirit comes upon Saul for a number of reasons. This is right in line with our passage. We find one upon whom the Spirit rests encountering someone upon whom there's an evil spirit. That's fascinating. Saul, David, which is the right? Who is the right king? In 1 Samuel 16, how is that evil spirit overcome? The evil spirit upon Saul is overcome in the most unassuming ways. It's overcome through the work of a servant. Saul's servant. It's overcome through music. Who would have thought that? That's amazing. Even Saul's counsel is saying, there's something weird going on with Saul. He's got these evil spirits upon him. He's a maniac. We don't know how to control. It's as if this is too powerful for us. And so what happens here is the servant, David, is able to overcome the strength of the evil spirits. That's interesting. That very passage just said, an unexpected servant, the beloved, the one upon whom the Spirit will rest, will come forth And what does he do right when he comes forth? He heals a man who has an evil spirit. And all of a sudden we're saying, I have heard this story before. What am I to learn? But there's more. We just heard from 1 Samuel 16. If you were to read in your Bibles, the very next chapter is 1 Samuel 17. And most of the children in this congregation have spent quite a bit of time in 1 Samuel 17. Because that's where David, the eighth son, unassuming, is sent by the father to go to battle, to the battlefield where his brothers, some of them, are engaged in war with the Philistines. Did we mention the Philistines earlier? Yes. David goes to the battlefield, and that's where he meets Saul. That's where he meets Goliath. That's fascinating. David, in 1 Samuel 17, he tries on that armor. He says, I haven't tested this. This stuff doesn't fit. It doesn't fit. He goes forth and picks up five river stones, puts them in his shepherd's pouch, and goes out to the great enemy, the champion, Goliath of Gath, a Philistine. Oh, Gath, just like Ekron, was one of the five main Philistine cities. This is all coming together. The Philistines, they had held Israel captive during the reign of King Saul. During the reign of King Saul, his arch enemy were the Philistines. King Saul was powerless before the Philistines. Why? The Philistines had prohibited Israel from making any weapons. 1 Samuel 13. Now there was no blacksmith to be found throughout all the land of Israel. For the Philistines said, lest the Hebrews make swords or spears. But all the Israelites would go down to the Philistines to sharpen each man's plowshare, his mattock, his axe, and his sickle. And the charge for sharpening was a pim for the plowshares, for the mattocks, the forks, the axes, set the points of the... Anyway, you can have your instruments of farming sharpened as long as you're providing the Philistines with food, but you cannot sharpen a sword. The children of Israel were enslaved. So there's this battle, the Philistines here and Israel here, and the champion comes out day after day. Come on, give me one. If I win, you're our slave. They're already their slaves. But if you win, we'll be your slaves. Yeah, right. David shows up, faces the great enemy, the champion. Dare we say the strong man? Dare we say the strong man? Goliath was a Philistine, the strong man. David goes out, and in the most humble of ways, takes one stone, and right-handed likely, because he wasn't a Benjamite, and he slings that stone, hits Goliath. Goliath falls forward. As J.P. Fokelman says, it's as if Goliath is now falling forward in a position of homage. He's now worshiping Israel's God. But he looks like a serpent because he's covered with scales, with scaly armor. And so the serpent's head needs to be removed. So David rushes forward and takes Goliath's own sword out of its sheath and cuts off the strong man's head. Oh, there's more. Goliath was taken down by a shepherd, a humble one upon whom the Spirit rested. He falls forward as if in submission to the one true God. He's taken down first with a stone, and then he's finished off with a sword. David, the Spirit indwelt, shepherd, servant, conquers the strong man, the champion, and the opposition. And let me share with you how the narrative reads. First Samuel 17, beginning in verse 51. You know the story. I want you to understand Matthew chapter 12 in the light of this. Therefore David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. Now the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines as far as the entrance of the valley and to the gates of Ekron. Ekron, where Beelzebub was from. Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell along the road to Sha'araim, even as far as Gath and Ekron. Gath, Goliath's hometown. Then the children of Israel returned from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their tents. Our whole passage picks up the narrative of Saul and David. Our whole passage picks up the narrative of an evil spirit that will be removed and the true spirit that will conquer. Our whole passage picks up the apparently mighty king that no one can take down, the champion, and presents to us one who conquers in the most unlikely of ways, our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, I'm fascinated by the biblical narrative. I know you are as well. But we come then to this passage, for one of 3 weeks on this passage, Jesus and the Spirit. We need to understand Matthew 12 in the light of the larger biblical narrative. But what is it that we see? A few observations, and with this we conclude. We see the rightful king. This is why verse 30 says, "You are either for me or you're against me." We see the true king, as our gospel lesson set indicated, David's son and David's Lord. We are either for him or against him. We either speak for him or do we dare speak against him. What did Jesus say earlier in Matthew's gospel? "If you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. But if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father in heaven." So the passage opens up. Who are you for? Are you for the rightful king? Or are you going to side with the Philistines? Are you going to side with Saul? Are you going to side with Goliath? Jesus presents here a demand of allegiance. But still, there are some pastoral matters. So the passage, first of all, teaches us about the true king. And we are instructed from our entire biblical story about the true king. But there's some pastoral matters. We wonder about this sin. We have already indicated that what's going on here is not just the rejection of the first witness of Jesus, but the rejection of the first witness of Jesus and the second witness of the Holy Spirit that says Jesus is the rightful king. What's going on with the sin of the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? It's not just that some people have missed Jesus. It's that people miss Jesus and reject him in a particular way. Very humbling, every time the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is mentioned in the Bible, it is mentioned in regard to those who have a connection to the covenant. Those who ought to know better. So what were the Pharisees on the brink of doing? They were on the brink of violating the word of the prophet in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." And what are they doing? They're seeing the light of the world in front of them. They've got as much light as possible. And soon the Spirit of God is going to be giving, pointing, convicting, pointing to Jesus and saying, "Follow him." And they're going to say, "No." In all of this light, they're going to say no. We are rightfully warned about our privileges. Rightfully warned about our privileges. There is a covenant connection here. Abraham Kuyper said it this way: "The sin against the Holy Spirit can be committed only by persons who, beholding the beauty and the majesty of the Lord, turn the light into darkness and deem the highest glory of the Son of God's love to belong to Satan and his demons." Too much has been given, much is required. What about us? Children, you've heard my concerns for second, third, and fourth generation covenant faithfulness. To you, much has been given. How do you respond? Those of us who have walked with the Lord for many years, to whom much has been given, much is required. Do we have eyes to see? Do we have ears to hear? Or do we stand in the glaring, brilliant light of the Son of God? And we grope about like a blind man at noonday. J.C. Ryle, beware of the exceeding sinfulness of sins against knowledge. This is a practical conclusion which appears to flow naturally from our Lord's words about the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Difficult as these words undoubtedly are, note the pastoral warning. They seem fairly to prove that there are degrees in sin. Offenses arising from ignorance of the true mission of the Son of Man will not be punished as heavily as offenses committed against the noontide light of the dispensation of the Holy Ghost. The brighter the light, the greater the guilt of him who rejects it. The clearer a man's knowledge of the nature of the gospel, the greater his sin if he willfully refuses to repent and believe. We've seen our passage in the light of the larger biblical narrative. We've seen that it's pointing to the true King. We've heard this woeful warning about sinning against light. How many privileges have we had? Now, what about the welcome? There are other pastoral components to this passage, too. This passage is one of comfort, because the rightful King has been given for us. This passage is one of comfort, and sensitive people will come to this passage deeply concerned that they have committed this sin, or that they may sometime in the future commit this sin. I have sinned and I've repented. I sinned again and I've repented again. I've sinned again and I've repented. What if God eventually says to me, enough, I've had enough of you. You are no longer forgivable. That's not what this passage teaches. This passage needs to be seen in the extraordinary welcome that is found in Jesus. There's a great deal of emphasis on forgiven. Therefore, Jesus says, after this controversy, in the midst of this, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven you, but the blasphemy of the Spirit will not. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. Jesus is saying, forgiveness, forgiveness, forgiveness. It's as if the Lord is leaning into forgiveness. Forgiveness is there. It's ready to be given. It's called forgiveness. Blasphemy against Jesus is forgivable. So come to Jesus. Don't fear coming to Jesus. Even those of us who have been bathed in the light of the covenant, keep coming to Jesus. And let the words of warning trickle down, and where they fit, let us tremble. For have I seen and turned? Have I heard and asked for the demon to close my ears? There is no forgiveness without coming to Jesus, who is the stronger one, who plundered the enemy's house. But if someone continues to think that the Holy Spirit is all wrong about Jesus, and that Jesus is all about the ruler of the demons, Beelzebub, then for that person, obviously, there is no forgiveness. A weighty passage indeed, but a wondrous welcome in the light of our Lord's clear narrative about his ways for his King who has received his children. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we come to you through Jesus Christ, the ruler of the kings of the earth. We thank you for words of comfort, and we thank you, Spirit of God, for words of conviction. May we not grow lazy and weary in attending unto you. But again, Lord, we ask that you bore out our ears and enliven our limbs to follow rightly the direction of your Holy Spirit. So show us your Son. Continue your work of conforming us to his image. And may we rejoice with trembling, for you are faithful and you love us, for we are your subjects. We pray this in the matchless name of Jesus the King, and amen.